Today's gospel tells us that Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area. For many people today, this could be a very troubling text. In fact, if this weren't Jesus doing it, at a minimum, most Americans today would be very confused by such behavior, and many would be outraged, and some would call it hateful. As I thought about that this week, I remembered that many of Jesus' words and actions would probably be considered hateful by a lot of folks today. For example, he regularly insulted Pharisees. He treated men differently than he treated women. He taught that we couldn't go to heaven if we didn't keep the commandments. He taught that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that sex outside of marriage leads to the fires of hell. When you consider that, you would probably agree with me that many people would call that today hateful. And many people do, in fact, reject Jesus and call him hateful because of these things. But of course, it's not hateful. First of all, this is Jesus, God the Son, and God is love. This must be loving. This led me to think a little more deeply about why people would react this way. And it came clear to me that this is kind of a symptom of a larger societal problem. That is, that too many Americans have adopted a corrupted understanding of the idea and the meaning of love. Put simply, over the last few decades, we've become more and more to come to believe in that love is first and foremost about our feelings. So that if you have strong feelings of attraction towards someone, then that must mean that you love them. Or if someone makes you feel good, that must mean that they love you. On the other hand, if someone makes you feel bad or uncomfortable or afraid or hurt or diminished in any way, for whatever reason, that someone not only doesn't love you, but they must hate you because it feels that way. Of course, this way of understanding love has always been with us, but we used to consider it childish and detrimental to the true good of the person and society. We hoped that children would grow out of that. Instead, we had a more mature and truly human understanding of love. The idea of love, sometimes defined as willing and striving for the good of the other. Think of that, willing and striving for the good of the other. If you love someone, you want what is truly good for them, and you do what you can to bring that about. You want what is good, and you do what you can to bring it about. Notice, it has nothing to do with feeling good. It has to do about being good and doing good. Good feelings are not necessarily reflective of a true objective good. Shooting heroin in your arm every night might make you feel good for a long time. But there's no way that you can say that it's truly objectively good for you. And yet that kind of feeling good is what popular culture promotes today as love. And so culture finds it almost impossible to find love in saying no to something that makes you feel good. And so, for example, Jesus and his church are called unloving when we say that you can't do whatever makes you feel good with anyone that makes you feel good. Or they say that we're hateful when we say that if you don't repent your mortal sins, you will go to hell, even if that sin makes you feel really good. But all the while, the church is only saying, we truly love you, and we only want what is truly good for you. And we'll do only what we understand to be good for you, which has very little to do with whether or not it makes you feel good right now. This dichotomy of these two meanings of love is seen nowhere more clearly than it is in the object of our particular reflection during Lent. That is, the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus, or simply the cross. The cross never made anyone feel good. It didn't make the Blessed Mother or St. John or St. Mary Magdalene standing at the foot of the cross feel good. It didn't make Pontius Pilate or the Roman soldiers feel good. Not even Caiaphas and the members of the Sanhedrin felt good about it. It certainly doesn't make you feel good or me feel good. And above all, it definitely did not make Jesus feel good. And yet it was the most truly profound expression of love ever in the world. The Lord's willing with all his might, our true and greatest good, our salvation, and doing the most noble and greatest thing he could do to bring about that good, suffering and dying for us. The cross did not feel good, but it was the greatest act of love ever. 2,000 years ago, St. Paul wrote, as we read in today's first reading, second reading, he said, "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Today he might say, "Americans demand good feelings, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block and foolishness to society." Now, saying all this, I might appear to be talking about some sort of nebulous culture out there somewhere, or perhaps people who embrace that culture, but still out there. And to some extent, I suppose I am. But what worries me the most is how that culture out there has influenced us in here. Because we don't just stay in here in this church. We live out there. We spend maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 hours a week in church, max. The rest is out there. We're constantly surrounded by the culture and its values, especially this strange notion of love. It's in the books we read, the movies and shows we see, the news we watch, the lessons we learn in school, the conversations we have with friends and family, especially in social media. It's almost in the air we breathe. You may think you avoid it, but it's almost impossible for it not to affect each of us in some way. Again, think about how many Catholics today would be just a little bit embarrassed, at least, by our Lord's actions in today's gospel when he whipped and drove the money changers out of the temple. And how many Catholics would be hard-pressed to explain why that was not being hateful, why that was being loving. And yet Jesus did not hate the money changers. He loved them. He didn't hate them any more than he hated the scribes and Pharisees when he told them things like, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you going to escape being sentenced to hell?" He didn't hate them, he loved them. The problem is some people are more thick-headed than others. Some can be corrected by a gentle word, and some by a rational and intellectual argument. But some can only be corrected by plain, harsh criticism, and some apparently only by a whip. As St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Hebrews, he writes, quoting the Old Testament, "The Lord disciplines him who he loves and chastises every son. He disciplines us for our good. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, yet later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Close quote. He disciplines us for our good, not to make us feel good. I remember once when I was a little boy, I was playing. And I, you know, playing, throwing the ball up in the air and chasing after it. And my mother suddenly came and grabbed me and pulled me over and spanked me on my bottom. I knew my mother loved me, but I learned also not to play in the street anymore. The spanking didn't hurt me, but it got my attention. In Lent, we remember all of these things. And in effect, we invite the Lord to be brutally honest with us, to show us, in whatever way is necessary, what is truly good for us. In effect, we ask him to call out to us like he did to the Pharisees, to break through our stubbornness. And yes, we even ask him to take a figurative whip to us if necessary. Not to drive money changers out of the temple, but to drive the sins and vices out of our souls. Sins we act out in our bodies, which are supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we even join him in this chastisement by figuratively taking a whip to ourselves by our acts of penance. Now, please, don't write the bishop telling him that I told you to whip yourselves or that I'm advocating lawless violence. Not at all. But by simple things like giving up chocolate or meat or coffee, whatever it is you give up, and by adding prayers and acts of charity to your daily life, you remind yourself that love is not about feeling good, but about being and doing good. Eating chocolate feels good, but the sacrifice makes you better. And in fact, we remember that in the end, sin hurts us more than any whip or penance could, because sin keeps us from being good, being the people that God created us to be. And in the end, even venial sins can lead us to mortal sins, and mortal sins will lead us to hell. So just as the Lord takes a whip in love to the money changers, we ask him to take a whip to us, and we take a whip to ourselves. But notice that scripture says that the whip is made out of cords. I don't know if you've ever been hit with a whip made out of cords, but it's not a very formidable whip. It stings, but it doesn't hurt very much at all. Kind of like a verbal whip that Jesus took to the scribes and Pharisees. The words of truth stung, but they did no damage or injury. And the whip that he takes to us is the mildest of whips, the mildest discipline. As he tells us, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And the whips we take to ourselves, our penances this Lent especially, honestly, they're almost nothing. I mean, giving up chocolate. How about fasting for a week or something like that? The penances we take are so simple and so easy on us, which is fine. But then remember another whip, a whip that Jesus took to himself, or rather a whip that he let someone else take to him as part of the penance that he did for our sins on the way to the cross. a whipping that we refer to as the scourging at the pillar. History tells us that the whip wielded by the Roman guards was not a harmless whip of cords, but a whip that was really a deadly instrument of torture. The flagellum, as it's called, consisted of several thongs of leather. But at the end of each of those thongs was a piece of lead or a jagged bone. It was not designed to merely get someone's attention. It was designed to violently rip open the skin and tear off the flesh from their bones and muscles. Our Lord would never take such a whip to us, but out of love, he gladly endured such a whip for us. Again, not because it felt good, but because it was for our true good, our salvation. During Lent, we turn our eyes and minds and hearts to meditate on the suffering and death of Jesus. Not because it feels good to watch him suffer, but because in his suffering we discover the amazing depths of his love for us. And in his love we discover the true meaning of love for all of us, that seeks not temporary good feelings, but seeks and strives for the good, the true good of the beloved, no matter how painful it is for us or for them. As we move forward now in Lent, by the grace of Jesus scourged and crucified, may our penances remind us of his love, drive out all trace of sin from our lives, and fix in their place a true and abiding love for God and our neighbor. Praise be Jesus Christ.